Thank you.
It is lovely to be here. Thank you all very much for having me and for sharing the harvest supper with me. And again, I echo George's thanks to all those who've so kindly produced it and set it out for us and so on. All we had to do was eat it, which was a very great joy. Thank you very much indeed. Now let me pitch straight in, friends, and take the liberty of asking you a personal question. I can do that because I'm off on the train on Monday, it'll be a job for you to chase me. But it's a personal question, I hope, which is worth asking. And that is really just this. Why are you here tonight? Why have you come along? Did you have any particular hopes for coming tonight? Now, of course, I realise it's a harvest supper. We've already expressed our gratitude to God and to one another for that. And so a harvest supper is a joy in and of itself. That's reason enough to be here, isn't it? Wasn't the case of everybody having to get their own supper at home. We came together, provided for us, and enjoyed together. So yes, but is that it? Have you got any other hopes, wishes, desires, longings, aspirations in coming here? Not least knowing that you'd not just get a supper, but you get a little message after it. We've had one food, time for another. There was an occasion in the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's recorded for us in John's Gospel, chapter 12, when some people went up to a couple of Jesus' disciples and they made a very striking request. They were very respectful. They addressed the disciples as Sir. And they said, Sir, we wish to see Jesus. We would like to see Jesus. That was their desire. These two disciples mentioned it to a couple more, and between them, this request was conveyed to the Lord Jesus Christ. The desire of these folk to see Jesus, to have to do with Jesus. Great desire, isn't it? Is there a better one? Well, from that passage in John's Gospel, chapter 12, I want to take your attention only for a few moments to a verse. It's verse 24, John 12, 24, which gives to us part of the Lord Jesus' response when he heard of this request that some people wanted to see him. This isn't the complete sum of what he said, but it's the little bit, that part of it, that I invite you with me to zoom in on this evening. So, this is how it arose. We would see Jesus, and as part of his response, Jesus said this. John 12, 24. Truly, truly, he begins. Not that the Lord Jesus, of course, ever said anything that was true, that was not true. He is God, the eternal Son of God. So every word that he ever spoke was true. But the fact that he began truly, truly, it underscores to all who were listening that he had something to say to them of unusually great significance. So, what followed the truly, truly? Truly, truly, I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the earth and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it bears much fruit. Suitable verse of scripture for a harvest supper, isn't it? Let's hear it again. Jesus speaking. Truly, truly, I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the earth and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it bears much fruit. I call this little message More Than Meets the Eye, because here in this verse, I hope we'll discover that there's more than meets the eye. Three things, just a little word on each one. First of all, we've got here a simple picture, a simple picture. The Lord Jesus was not a preacher who went out of his way to complicate things. Often he spoke of matters which were very deep and very profound, beyond folks' understanding, but he would invariably proclaim them in a manner which made them as clear as possible. He would use pictures and figures from everyday life and everyday language in order to be as clear and possible, as clear and plain as he could. And that's what he's doing here. That's what he's doing here in this simple picture. Unless a grain of wheat falls into the earth and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it bears much fruit. Quite obviously, it's a picture, isn't it, from the world of farming, agriculture, gardening, even. He's talking about seed. He mentions a particular sort of seed. He calls it a grain of wheat. There's hardly anything tinier or tiddlier, as the word is, than a grain of wheat, is there? What a frail, unimpressive, fragile looking thing a grain of wheat is. Just imagine how many grains of wheat you could put in your hand. Now, what do you do with a grain of wheat? Well, of course, if you were a farmer, you would plant it, you would sow it, you would, at the end of the day, bury it in the ground. Seems an odd thing to do with anything, really, doesn't it? Poke a hole in the ground, stick something in it, cover it over, and then go away and leave it. But that's what you would do. And what would happen to that grain of wheat when you'd put it in the ground and gone your way? Well, it would die. It would rot. It would break up there in the soil underground. But notwithstanding that, the life germ in that grain of wheat would develop and grow and sprout. And so then, at the appointed time, and when the appointed season came round, for all the grains of wheat that you buried in the ground and that had died, what would you have at the end of the day? Would you have a field full of dead seed? No. If all had gone well, you'd have a field of living grain. These lovely ears of wheat looking glorious, whatever colour they are, goldeny colour, I suppose, swaying gently and attractively in the wind. So that's the simple picture. You take a grain of wheat, you bury it. It dies, but the life germ sprouts. And in due time, a grand harvest follows. All from those grains that went into the ground and died. Now that's a simple picture, isn't it? Doesn't need any great explanation. A simple picture. Here's the second thing, a vital lesson. That is to say, why does Jesus say these words? What's he teaching? What's he directing to? Remember how these words of Jesus arose? You haven't forgotten, have you? They followed the request of those people, "Sir, we would see Jesus." And the vital lesson of these words of the Lord Jesus is exactly that, to enable us to see Jesus. Jesus didn't say these words to give us lessons on farming and gardening. It was the same with his parables. We know he often used the manner of parable storytelling, but that wasn't because he was setting up as a storyteller, still less as some sort of entertainer. No, he used the parables as vehicles for the gospel, vehicles for setting out spiritual truths in a plain, clear, and simple way. And whilst this isn't a parable as such, it's the same idea. An everyday, thoroughly understandable event turned to gospel use. And the thing is that he tells us here something tremendously important about himself, and with that, something tremendously important about our relationship with him. So if you like, it tells us something about himself, and in connection with him, something about ourselves. Remember the picture? First part of it, unless a grain of wheat falls into the earth and dies, it remains alone. If you never planted the grain of wheat in the first place, you wouldn't have anything to show for it, except that one seed that you never sowed. But then the second part, but if it dies, it bears much fruit. You remember, having planted it, having sown it, it produced the wonderful fruit. No sowing, no fruit, no harvest. Sowing, fruit, and harvest. It's as plain as that. Well, what's that got to do with the Lord Jesus? And as we've seen, with us. Well, the Lord Jesus is teaching here the absolute, crucial, vital necessity of his own death. He's teaching here in this picture language that if he had never died, and following his death, been buried, and following his burial, of course, risen again, if he'd never died on the cross, never been buried in the tomb, never risen again, conquering from the grave, then his whole coming into the world, his whole being sent from the Father, his entire life and ministry would have come to nothing. No fruit bearing. Because there was no sowing, there was no dying, and so there was no rising again. No crop, no harvest, no fruit bearing, no salvation for the lost, no hope for sinners, no home in heaven for any of us. This is what he's teaching, friends, the absolute crucial necessity of his death, and that our entire salvation hangs upon it, that he was sown, that he died, and then he was buried, and then he rose again, and the result is what the Bible calls the salvation of a great multitude that no man can number, including from all over Newcastle and the northeast of England, a great multitude that no man can number, from every nation, people, language, etc., of the earth. A harvest of souls, a harvest of salvation, as sinners are brought savingly, believingly to the Lord Jesus Christ, have their sins forgiven, know the Lord Jesus as their Saviour and their friend. A part and parcel, as it were, of the harvest of his death, burial, and resurrection. So like the seed, the grain of wheat, so with the Lord Jesus. No seed buried, no harvest. No Jesus dying on the cross, no salvation. No good news. The gospel is good news, but there wouldn't be any gospel. There wouldn't be any good news if the Lord Jesus Christ had not come, died, been buried, and risen again. So we began with the grain, a simple picture. We proceeded to the Lord Jesus, and to ourselves, a vital lesson. But let's round it all up under number three, a gracious pardon. A gracious pardon. Now, I don't know you all. Don't take that the wrong way, will you? Also, I don't know you all. I'm only just meeting some of you, most of you, this weekend. And I haven't asked you, so I don't know whether every one of you is a Christian, or some of you are and some of you are not. But I'm certainly anxious that you all should be. Certainly anxious that you all should be. And you might say, after what we've considered so far, well, that's all very well and all very interesting, and yes, perhaps I see now what the verse means, but what's it got to do with me? Where do I come in? Well, let me tell you. Hold on tight. Are you paying close attention? This could change your life forever. Somebody once wrote a hymn which includes this lovely verse. I sometimes think about the cross and shut my eyes and try to see the cruel nails and crown of thorns and Jesus crucified for me. Do you ever think about the cross? Do you ever think about the Lord Jesus Christ and wonder to yourself, was he crucified for me? There was divine justice on display at the cross. God is gloriously holy, so he can't have anything to do with sin or sinners. He is altogether set apart from sin in his beauty and magnificence and holiness and splendor. He must punish sin by death. He says so in his word. He says so in the Bible. And that's what was happening at the cross. God was punishing sin by a death. But hold on. I'm the sinner. You're the sinner. We're the sinners. But there wasn't a sinner on the cross. It was the Lord Jesus Christ, the sinless one, the spotless one, the flawless one, the altogether lovely one. How is it that he is the one who is dying on the cross in the demonstration of the justice of God, rather than us? When we're the ones who deserve to die, not he. He's the Father's beloved. Well, it's the great truth, you see, of the Lord Jesus Christ, the sinless one, dying in the sinner's place, dying for sinners, making, as we have in that lovely old prayer, a perfect sacrifice of himself once offered there on the cross at Calvary, that we who are the sinners might have our sins forgiven and might be reconciled to God on the basis of the work of the Lord Jesus Christ, satisfying God's justice on the cross. There's divine justice there. There's divine wrath there, because there God was pouring out, as it were, pouring out his wrath. God's wrath is his holy indignation against sin. That's what it is. And he was pouring it out. But again, he was pouring it out upon his son, the one who didn't deserve it. And he was doing it thereby. And bearing that, the Lord Jesus was there and bearing on behalf of we who do deserve it. We are the ones, the Bible tells us, who by nature are the children of wrath. But there was the Lord Jesus bearing, as it were, the full outpouring of the bowls of God's wrath, his fury and indignation against sin. He was bearing it for sinners. So there's divine justice there. There's divine wrath there. But oh, you know, there's divine love there as well. There's divine love. The Apostle Paul writes a lovely thing in one of his letters. God shows his love towards us in this, that while we were still sinners, got that? While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. We'll never understand properly the Lord Jesus on the cross if we neglect the aspect of divine justice or the aspect of divine wrath. But we'll certainly never understand the Lord Jesus Christ if we neglect the matter of divine love. God shows, he demonstrates, he proves beyond doubt and without question his love for us, in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. I don't know whether you still want to ask, well, what's all this got to do with me, these grains of wheat and harvests and so on? Or if you begin to see something of the fact that it does have a bearing upon you, because you're a sinner and Jesus is the Saviour, you might want to ask this question, a sort of supplementary question. How can I know whether or not he died for me? Yes, he died for sinners. You might be saying, yes, I accept that. But how can I know, how can I have any assurance that he died for me? Well, I say to you, are you trusting him? Are you looking to him? Are you depending on him? Are you loving him? Do you know this old chorus? There's a way back to God from the dark paths of sin. There's a door that is open. You may go in. At Calvary's cross is where you begin when you come as a sinner to Jesus. You ask, how can I know whether he died for me? I reply, have you ever come as a sinner to Jesus? Have you? Have you ever done that? Have you ever come as a sinner to Jesus? Because the divine promise, as true this Saturday evening in October as ever it was before, the divine promise is this, that whosoever believes in the Lord Jesus Christ should not perish, but have eternal life. Or similarly in another scripture, whoever, that's a grand word, whoever calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. So you're still asking, I need to know whether he died for me. No, you don't need to ask that question. You need to come as a sinner to Jesus. And he says, whoever comes to me, I will never drive them away. Have you come? If you have, then praise the Lord, and to him alone be all the glory. Because none of us who are Christians could ever have saved ourselves. He must save and he alone. Are you not a Christian? Are you not yet saved? Be frank with yourself. Be honest. Don't muck about. Don't try self-deception. Are you a Christian or are you not? Are you trusting the Lord Jesus or are you not? Have you come as a sinner to Jesus? And if the answer is, well, you haven't as yet. Are you coming now? Are you coming now? What a harvest supper that was.